Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find John chapter 18. John chapter 18, as we continue working our way through the Gospel of John. John chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 20, 28 through 40 today, 28 through 40, as we conclude the earliest parts of Jesus' trial with the Jews, and then his first interactions with Pilate today. And so we are quickly drawing a bead on the crucifixion, which we will begin looking at next week as we dive into chapter 19. Just kind of give you a preview. Chapter 19 is kind of lengthy, and so we're going to look at it in two different ways over two Sundays. So next week, if you want to read ahead, you can read chapter 19. Read the whole thing. Because what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the action that happens across the breadth of chapter 19, and then we'll draw out some conclusions from the action that happens, which is Jesus' basically crucifixion, the beginning parts of that into his death and burial. And then on Palm Sunday, we will look at the sayings of Jesus from the cross. And so we'll look at those on Palm Sunday. Jesus, in John's Gospel, overall Jesus says seven things from the cross. In John's Gospel, there are three. And so he talks to his mother, he says he's thirsty, and then he says it is finished. And so we're going to look at those three things and kind of see what they have to tell us from Jesus from the cross. So that's kind of where we're going. Obviously, on Easter Sunday, we'll be in chapter 20. We, Lord willing, we'll hit it just right. And we'll be talking about the resurrection from John's Gospel on that Sunday. So that kind of gives you a preview of where we're headed. All right. Today, though, we're in John 18, verses 28 through 30. Through 40, excuse me, and we're just going to kind of walk through the passage. I will go on and tell you there's one part we're going to save for the end, and so, but when we get there, I'll let you know. All right, so let's go ahead and begin. You can read along in your Bible, on your iPhone, tablet, or you can look on the screen behind me as well. Let's begin reading. Verse 28 is going to set the stage for us, okay? Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters because they did not want to defile themselves or be defiled, but could eat the Passover, so that they could eat the Passover. Let's stop here. Now, when we left Jesus last week, he was not at Caiaphas' house. He was at Caiaphas' father-in-law's house, Annas. Okay, another priest who had previously served as the high priest. Okay, so John doesn't give us the details of what goes on at Caiaphas' house, but I'm going to give them to you right now. Here's the other Gospels kind of pick up that information. And so basically what happens is Jesus is moved from Annas's to Caiaphas' house. Those are both religious leaders. Caiaphas is the high priest during this time, at this point in the life of Jesus. And so he shows up at Caiaphas' house, and Caiaphas, along with some other religious leaders, they question Jesus. They bring in witnesses, because under Jewish law, you had to have two or more witnesses to convict a person. Jesus couldn't necessarily make a testimony on his own about his innocence. He had to have witnesses to his innocence. That's why Jesus says, when Annas talks to him, he says, "Hey, why don't you go find some people and ask them what I said, because I taught openly." So Jesus knows how the law works. And so they try to bring in witnesses at Caiaphas' house, but as the other Gospels tell us, none of the testimony corroborates what they're trying to pin Jesus down for. It's all mixed information. It's a false witness, basically. But at the end, at some point, as this kind of transitions from nighttime to daytime in the wee hours of the morning, because see, the other part of the Jewish law is that you couldn't condemn anybody to death at night. And you say, why not? I don't know. That was just part of it. So in the wee hours of the morning, Caiaphas convenes the whole council, or a majority of the council, and they come together, and then Caiaphas asks Jesus this question, are you the Son of God, or something along that nature. And then Matthew records his response in verse 26:64. All right, so here we go. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, to Caiaphas, "You have said so." Right, well, you said it. "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power," that's seated at the right hand of God, "and coming on the clouds of heaven." And at that point, the gospel writers tell us that Caiaphas had heard enough and he tore his clothes, and they all unanimously condemned Jesus to death. And that's where John picks up the story, the verse that we just read. And so Jesus, they move Jesus away from Caiaphas' house, and they take him to the Roman headquarters, right? Which the guy we're about to meet, his name's Pilate. Pilate had a governor's house. He was the provincial ruler, or governor of Roman official in Jerusalem at the time. Normally, he would have been in Caesarea, but because this was the Passover and Jews could be kind of crazy around nationalistic holidays, and so he would come down to Jerusalem and bring a contingent of soldiers, that part of those are who arrested Jesus earlier that night. And so he's at his headquarters. Now, the Jews, you have to get the irony that's going on here, okay? Because it says in verse 28 that they did not want to enter the headquarters to defile themselves so that they could eat the Passover. You have to catch the irony. They don't want to defile themselves by being in the presence of a Gentile or entering a Gentile's home, because if they did, they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover. But they're quite all right defiling themselves by bringing false testimony and convicting an innocent man with false testimony that they know doesn't match, but they don't care. I was reading Psalm 19 this morning. On the weekends, I've been reading Psalms. And so I read Psalm 19. And the entire psalm, it starts off talking about creation. And then it talks about the law of the Lord. Right? And this is totally not on outline. Let me just pull this up really quick, because I think it's worth you hearing this morning. It gets to this point around verse 7. And here's what it says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous together." Now listen to this verse. "To be more desired are they than gold, even fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward." Listen to me. These guys could quote the Old Testament. Who are these chief priest dudes? Could quote the Old Testament verbatim. And yet they put all of that to the side and said, "We don't care what the law of the Lord says. We don't care what we know. We don't care what we've read. We just want Jesus dead." Irony. Like, you've got to catch that. All right, so we pick the story up in verse 29. "So Pilate went outside and said to them," so he walks outside, "what accusation do you bring against this man?" Now, Pilate and these guys are going to go back and forth, all right? "So what accusation do you bring against man?" Verse 30. "They answered him," so this is the chief priest, Caiaphas, and his cronies, "if this man were not doing evil, would we not have delivered him over to you?" Like, come on, dude. If he wasn't a evildoer and he did something wrong, why would we bring him to you early in the morning like this? Right? I mean, it's like daylight-ish. So, I mean, you know, everybody's got to get up and get there and, you know, and all that. And they're like, well, why else would we get up this early in the morning? All right, so Pilate, verse 31. Pilate responds, "Then you take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." All right, like, well, why are you involving me in this? Y'all take care of this. The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now, at this moment, if you're Pilate, you got, I mean, like, I don't know how early the dude gets up, but the text tells us it's early in the morning. So I just put myself in Pilate's shoes. And if you, I mean, like, the relationships with the Jews are tense, because the Jews really want to do their own thing, but Rome really doesn't want them to do their own thing. And so there's just, like, they kind of let them take care of their own business. The Romans do the Jews, but then they don't totally let him take care. So there's kind of this, and so, I mean, you put yourself in Pilate's shoes. He walks out and he's like, you know, rubbing sleep out of his eyes. And what are y'all up to now? You're always whining about something. And then they're like, hey, this guy deserves to die. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. It's like too early for this death talk, right? So Pilate, we'll read verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. Now, you got to hang on to that one because we're getting to that point, okay? Now, we're going to hold off because at this point, Jesus and Pilate are going to have a conversation. And so, because Pilate's kind of like, well, if you're accusing this guy of death, I probably need to go talk to him to find out if he really deserves to die. All right, we're going to hang on to that portion of the conversation and come back to it in a minute, okay? So I want to fast forward a little bit. So Jesus and Pilate have this conversation that we'll look at in just a minute, and Pilate comes back outside at the end of verse 38. So let's pick it up in verse 38. So here's what Pilate says. So Pilate said to them, this is what he says to Jesus at the end. He says, what is truth? We'll talk about that in a minute. And then he said, after he had said this, he, that's Pilate, went back outside to the Jews and told them, I don't find any guilt in him. Like, he ain't done nothing wrong. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Now, you could stop right there and say, okay, if Pilate is the rule, like leading governor, and he's like the top official in the land, if he doesn't find any fault in him, why doesn't he just let him go? That's a great question. The text tells us, it gives us no indication of why Pilate just doesn't let him go at that point. Now, we know why on a macro level, but Pilate could have just let him go, but he doesn't. So Pilate still is acting as if he is an arrested man for a real cause that should deserve imprisonment, right? Because the text tells us, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? So Pilate is thinking, I have this thing figured out. What I'll do is I'll, you know, they want this guy arrested, but at the Passover, I always am generous and release one prisoner. So surely they'll choose this guy because this is a way that I don't really have to say that he's guilty, but they can still feel like he's guilty. And then I can still release him and everybody's happy and we can go about our business and just get this over with. But it doesn't work out that way because one of the other gospel writers tells us that while Jesus was inside while Pilate was inside the headquarters talking with Jesus, the chief priest and the other high priest and Caiaphas and his cronies were outside kind of working behind the scenes. Because at this time, the text leads us to believe that it's just not the high priest and his people, but there's kind of a growing crowd of people outside, right? People are waking up and they're in, hey, something's going on. Hey, something's going on. And then, so a crowd is brewing. A crowd is growing. And so what has happened is the chief priest and all of the people, religious leaders, have been working the crowd saying, hey, we want Barabbas. We want this guy named Barabbas. When he comes back out, we tell him we want, you know, he's gonna let one prisoner go. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. And if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, and if you haven't, you can go YouTube this whole scene right here, okay? I watched it a couple times this week. You will see the text doesn't tell us how they persuaded the crowds. So this is totally a loose interpretation by the makers of The Passion. But you see the chief priest handing out coins. Well, why are they handing out coins? Bribery, right? I mean, again, that's their interpretation of how they persuaded the crowds. Could it have happened that way? It could have. Could it have been they just said, hey, you know. I mean, they could have played the religious card too, right? You want to be a sinner or not? Then you need to do what I tell you to do. I mean, these are the leading religious figures of the day. Like, are you really going to go against them? So however they persuaded the crowd is relevant, but they persuaded the crowd. So they cried out, as John says, in verse 40, not this man, but Barabbas. And then John tells us that Barabbas was a robber. Okay? The other gospels kind of give us a little more detail about Barabbas. Here's what they say. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. And then both Mark and Luke add some more detail, and we've got Mark 15. This is what Mark tells us about Barabbas. And among the rebels, okay, so that's more than a robber, and that's more than that gives it another connotation. Among the rebels in prison who had committed what? Murder. In the what? Insurrection. There was a man called Barabbas. So let's put this together. You have a notorious prisoner who was a thief and who murdered at least one person or multiple people in an insurrection. What does that mean? In an attempt to overthrow the government. And this is the guy that they won't release. I'm sure he's happy to be released because you know where he's headed? Death, eventually. Like, he ain't there yet, but he's either in prison for the rest of his life, they sell him as a slave to go work, or he's dead. And so this is who's released. And that's where John kind of ends the story. So you've got Jesus moves from Annas' house to Caiaphas' house, and then the Jews bring him to Pilate. Pilate talks to the Jews. Then he talks to Jesus. We're about to talk about that. And then when Pilate comes back out, instead of just releasing him, he tries to play the political game and it backfires on him. And then the Jews, who have worked the crowd and persuaded them in the background, end up wanting a notorious prisoner who's a thief, a murderer, and an overthrower of the government. Right? Now, sandwiched in all of this is the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. And so let's talk about that right now. Let's read some of these verses. Let's read them all, and then I'm going to make 3 points out of this. So here's what he says between Pilate and Jesus. So Pilate enters headquarters and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it about me?" In other words, is this your opinion or the people who brought me here's opinion? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Like, why are you here? All right, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom," pay attention to his language, "my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world," or not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." What purpose? "To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then that last question that Pilate asks is, "What is truth?" Right? What is truth? And after that, Pilate goes back out to talk to the Jews. All right. Jesus has three things you need to latch on, and those are kind of the three main. Because, see, here's what John's doing. So you remember how last week, listen to me. You remember how last week John put Jesus and Peter as opposing? So this week, John does the same thing, but you've got Jesus over here, and then you've got the Jews, Pilate, and Barabbas. And John opposes Jesus from those. So you have, look at me, so you have the provincial governor who should be acting like a governor but's impotent and doesn't do his job. You've got the religious leaders who know the law but choose it to set it aside. And then you've got a notorious robber, murderer, and government overthrower. And then you've got Jesus, right? And so what does Jesus say in these few verses that we need to latch on today? Here's the first thing. The first thing that Jesus says that we need to latch on is that Jesus is a king. He says, "My kingdom," right? You don't say "my kingdom" unless you a king, right? Ain't there one of us going to say in here, "my kingdom"? You know why? Because you don't have a kingdom, just like I don't have a kingdom. Now, we might say it facetiously or in jest when we go on our little patch of ground that we call home. My dad jokes around, like, he got into watching this show. So one of his life goals, all right, is for us to trace our genealogical ancestry back to Scotland, right? That's where we came. And we're like about two or three generations from actually doing that. Like, we're really close. All right, but he wants to know the name of the man that came over from Scotland and landed in America that we're direct. Anyway, so he got into watching this Scottish themed show, and over there y'all are gonna laugh at this. They're not lords, they're lairds, because you know that's kind of laird. So that's how he jokingly referred. I'm the laird, and what the laird says goes. And so since I'm the firstborn, I'm Laird Junior. You know, and so we joke about that. But he doesn't do it in reality because I love my dad. He's not a laird because he's not he's not a nobility, right? But he does it in jest. And so we may do it in jest, but you and I ain't king or queen of nothing, right? So you don't say my kingdom unless you really have a kingdom. But the crazy part is now when Pilate, again, put yourself in Pilate's shoes. When Pilate hears this, I imagine, because if I'm Pilate, my ears are going to perk up when he says my kingdom. Like, oh, so maybe what they said is right. But then he follows it up with this important part. My kingdom is not of this world. Right? So Jesus is saying, I have a kingdom, but it ain't here. It's not earthly. Now you say, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, let's look at some evidence to see if Jesus has an earthly kingdom or a non-earthly kingdom, and then we'll answer the question of what does he mean. So in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, hey, what's going on? I like your team, and I'm having trouble. What does Jesus say? Does he say you must be born into conquest and victory? Does he say that? No, he doesn't. He says, you must be born again. And then he follows it up with John, 3:16. Many of you might be able to quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, do you know verse 17? Oh, because here's what he says in 17. Listen to me. I had to write it down so I had to remember it. He says, right? He says that, for the Son of Man did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to redeem the world. And they might be drawn to God, right? And so is Jesus in John 3 trying to build an army to take over? No. In John 4, why does he go to Samaria? If you don't know, you should go back and read it. Because I can tell you, he does not go to Samaria to round up foreign mercenaries. He goes to meet a lowly woman at a well. In John 6, at the feeding of the 5,000, do you remember what it said? Now, it's a long time ago. Do you remember what it says at the end of the miracle? Here's what it says. And they sought to make him king. What did Jesus do? Did they say, yes, finally y'all realize it. You know what John says? He slipped away secretly to the mountain. Wait a minute now. In John 7 through 9, at the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, at the one of the most heightened nationalistic fervor moments in the Gospels, does Jesus try to take that nationalistic energy and say, come follow me as we overthrow the pagans? No, he says, I'm the light of the world. Like, you need me on the inside of your life. I'm the bread that fills your soul. And then in John 12, just days earlier from our story today, when Jesus rides into town, as people are waving palm branches, signaling a victory, triumphal entry. That's what we call it, right? The triumphal entry. Speaking, Hosanna, Hosanna. He who comes in the name of the Lord, you know, even the Son of David. Who's David? A king. But what's Jesus riding on? A white stallion with his chest puffed out? No, a lowly donkey. And when he gets in there, does he take the throngs of crowd and say, hey, we've got the numbers, guys. Let's go take on the Romans, just like our ancestor did hundreds of years ago. Let's push them out. There's no way they can stop us. Nope. You know what he does? Goes home. Turns about right, pretty much like turns right around and like, you know, the other gospels say that he heads to the temple and he does something there. And then he leaves for the night. He goes back to Bethany and spends the night. That's interesting. So at every turn, John has been very meticulous at showing us that when Jesus had the opportunity to gather forces and make a run as a earthly king, he never chose that. So when he says, my kingdom is not of this world, then if it's not of this world, what world is it of, or what is it of? And the simple answer is that Jesus is the king over a spiritual heavenly kingdom. Now, one day that kingdom will come to earth, but that ain't today, right? And so Jesus is king over a people who have been redeemed and transformed by God and have been given grace and mercy and who have lives that are radically transformed from the inside out, not by might or by fight, but by a heart that is changed and moved and motivated to serve God fully and freely. And so Jesus is a king. He has a kingdom, but it ain't like Pilate's kingdom, right? And then he says, for this purpose, I have come into the world. Listen to me. To bear, what purpose? What he tells us, to bear witness to the truth. What does he mean by that? He means that he is in this moment, in this time, and he is bearing witness to the truth. The truth of what? That God has a plan to redeem his people from where they are and bring them back to his place, in his presence, so that they can live with him forevermore. And Jesus is right where he needs to be. So he has a purpose. Now, remember, I said, so that's kind of what I want us to gather out of this story, is that Jesus is a king, that he has a kingdom, and that his purpose is to show us that God's plan is to bring you and I back into relationship with him. So you've got that, all right, on one side, and then the other side, you've got who? Pilate, who's a governor who doesn't act like one. I mean, he flat out said the guy's innocent, but then doesn't let him go. Then you've got the Jews who know the law, but decide to just not apply it really in this situation. And then you've got Barabbas, a robber, a thief, and a murderer. And so the question we're at that crux moment in our time this morning to ask is, okay, so we've got all that, we've learned all that, now what do we do with it in our life? Right, and I've got in your outline two ideas. I want to tweak the first one just slightly. Just slightly. In your outline, the first application point of how we take this home is we often choose our own version of Barabbas, but I'd like to change that a little bit. We often choose, when given the opportunity, our own version of Pilate, the Jews, or Barabbas. Because see, in this moment, there's a focal moment where it's, what do you want me to do? Who are you going to choose? And the crowds choose Barabbas over Jesus. And listen to me. In our life this week, you will be given a moment. You may have multiples, but you'll at least have one. And you've got to choose, are you going to choose the king whose kingdom is not of this world, but who's a real king? Or are you going to choose these people, this group of finaglers over here? You're going to choose to follow the person who's not really doing what they say they're doing? You're going to choose the people who know the Word of God, but they're not doing it? Or are you going to choose the thief, robber, and murderer? In other words, now you may not like, oh, I'd never choose any of those people. Well, sure, you wouldn't choose those literal people. But in our lives, we often choose a kingdom of what? Our own making. Well, I'd rather serve my kingdom than Christ's kingdom. Right? Or how about this? I'd rather serve my own truth than God's truth, because ain't that what the Jews did? I'd rather make my own decisions, not the ones I ought to make like Pilate did. And see, this week, every week, multiple times a week, multiple times a day, we've got a choice of whether we're going to choose to follow Jesus' kingdom, who's not of this world, who's not about might, right, is not about might is right and fight and all that, but is about hearts and lives being changed from the inside out, or are we going to choose a kingdom of our own making, because, you know, frankly, I like that better, or a kingdom of our own truth, or whatever else is opposing God's kingdom, right? So you're going to have a choice this week. So the question you need to ask yourself today is, what choice did I make this week? Right? And you ask yourself the second question is, what choice am I going to make this coming week? What choice did I make last week? Because if you didn't choose Christ, we need to probably repent of that, right? You know, we need to deal with our own heart. And then we need to set ourselves up to say, hey, what decision am I going to choose this upcoming week? We need to go ahead and make our minds up. Listen to me. We need to go ahead and make our minds up. I'm going to choose Christ's kingdom this week. I'm going to go ahead and say today, because I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I'm going to make up my mind today that I'm going to choose Christ's kingdom today. And I'm going to choose it tomorrow and the next day. No matter what comes, I'm going to go ahead and choose that. Right? Because look at me. Hey, right here. Hey, look at me. Look at me. If you don't make your mind up today, you're going to get in a situation on Wednesday that you ain't prepared for. And there's no way you can prepare for it. You know why? Because you don't know what's coming. And if you don't make your mind up today that I'm going to serve Christ when I get there, you know what's going to happen? You're going to do what each and every one of us do. You're going to fumble it. You're going to drop it. And you're going to end up over here in this category. Choosing your own kingdom, choosing your own truth, choosing your own way, choosing whatever you want to do. And hey, we all know where that leads, right? Don't end well, does it? We've all got the horror stories. We've all got the, boy, I wish I'd have done that one differently. And all of them come down to, we chose that. We chose our own version of Barabbas over Jesus. But listen to me, I got one more thing I want to tell you, and it's even more shocking, and it's even more than that. Because here's the reality. All of us in here, listen to me, all of us on our best days are still a Barabbas. On our best days. Because see, listen to me, in this story, Barabbas had one end: prison, death, the grave, and hell. He was a robber, a murderer, and an overthrower of the government. That only takes you one place. And you've got the king of the world, the creator of the universe, innocent, has a kingdom, but not of this world. And what happens? They trade places. The king who's innocent takes the convicted's place. You could look at it this way. The cross that was meant for Barabbas, Jesus said, I'll take that. And listen to me, he does that for every one of us in here this morning. The cross that we should have bore, Jesus said, I'll take that. Because we're the rep. Look at me, if you read this story, and you just like last week, and you don't see yourself as Barabbas, on some level, you're missing the point of the story. Because you're like, well, I hadn't rebelled against the government. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't started an insurrection. I hadn't been a thief this week. Right? But have you lied, cheated, greed, anger, wrath? I mean, have you lusted, guys? Coveted? Have you loved God with all your... Take all of that. Let's pull it down to one. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every second of every day that you've been awake? And loved your neighbor as yourself? Every day that you've been awake? Probably not. And even if you did it this week, probably not next week, the last week. And even if you've done it 2 weeks in a row, can we go back a little further? Because see, in order for you to not be Barabbas, you better have lived perfectly every day of your life. From the moment you breached the womb until this day. And I guarantee you ain't nary one of y'all or me done that. Come on. And so we are all Barabbas, but here's the amazing part. Even though there is no one righteous, no, not one, that's what Paul says. And even though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says that as well. He says another verse in verse chapter 5, verse 8, and he says, but while we were yet sinners, that's you and me, while we were Barabbas, Christ died for us. Now look at, listen to the verse, listen to the language. While we were yet sinners, comma, he doesn't say Christ died, period. He doesn't say that. That's not the end of the verse. He says Christ died for us. Amen. That means he willingly took our place, even though we were the rebel, and even though the cross was meant for us, and we should have had to pay the penalty for our sins, he exchanged that for himself, and he put himself on the cross. And in the greatest exchange of human history of all mankind, he said, Jesus said, I'm willing to take all of your sin and bear it. And then when you believe in me, I will give you all of the perfect righteousness that should have kept me from the cross, but I willingly set aside so that I could bear the weight of your sin and your death and I could have experienced all that so that you might have everlasting life. And all of us, my friends, are Barabbas. And until we come to the realization that we're Barabbas in the story, right, we're never will experience the greatest grace, mercy, and goodness. And might I add that you'll never be able to give it to other people as well. Because only those of us who have experienced great grace give great grace. Right? So what did we see today? We have Jesus who has a kingdom, not of this world, and came into the world for the purpose of sharing God's plan of how to redeem you and me. And on the other side, you got people who've messed it up. They didn't do their job. They didn't, even though they knew the law, they didn't keep it. And we got an insurrectionist, a murderer, and a thief. And in the middle of that, we see who Jesus really is. And we learn that on any given day, we can choose that over that. I'm imploring you today to choose Christ's kingdom every day. And with the Holy Spirit's help, you can do that. And in the midst of that, we need to keep in mind that Jesus exchanged his place for ours so that we could experience all the good that he has to offer. Now, hey, look, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I would imagine that in a crowd of this size, there is somebody or somebodies who have never experienced the grace of Jesus in their hearts. Now, look, you may be churched. Look at me. We're about to wrap it up. Adam's going to come down. Miss Reba's going to get on the piano. We're going to have a song of response. And you're going to have two options in this song. You can white knuckle it like I did. You can grab on the pew and say, hey, I'm not doing nothing. Or you can let God do a work in your heart. Because look at me. It's not about what you know up here. Not about what you know up here. It's about what's going on inside, in your heart, on the inside of you. And I would imagine in a group this size, there's somebody who needs the redeeming work of Christ done in their heart because you ain't living the way you ought to live this morning. You living like these guys over here. This group, you're not living for Christ. And so I implore you to make it right with the Lord, to get right with the Lord. You say, Travis, I don't know what to do. I'd love to talk with you. You want to come down? We're going to sing a song. You come down. You want to pray in your seat? That's fine. You want to get right with the Lord? That's right. You want me to pray with you? I'll pray with you. Whatever you need to do before you leave these doors to make sure you and God are on the same page, I want you to do that today.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.